preparation for our Lord's table. And how appropriate, isn't it, to have the Lord's table on an Easter? To remember the work and ministry of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 8. And what I want to do is pick up and reemphasize a message that we preached last Lord's Day morning from the book of Mark concerning an ordinance from the Lord, and bring back to our minds these things concerning the benefits of our Lord's ministry. So Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, that is the Mosaic covenant, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But finding fault with them, he says, Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said, A new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. You'll recall from the book of Mark that Jesus, on that fateful night in which he was going to betray, Judas had left their Passover supper, and he left them, and Jesus instituted this ordinance. It is a local New Testament church ordinance. It's not a believer's ordinance in the sense that an individual believer can administer it whenever they want. It is when the church body gathers together. And what Jesus did is he took bread off that table and he spoke and broke it and said to those disciples, Take, this is my wife. This is my body. And so he distributed that bread to those disciples and to those up in the room and said, Take, this is my body. Now, that was not literally his body, right? Jesus' body was right there. His presence was right there in front of them. It was symbolic, and that's the way those disciples would have taken that, as being a symbol. He broke the bread. His body's going to be what? Broken. And he distributes it to those men. Then he takes a cup and he gives thanks and he gives it to the disciples that were in that upper room. And having drunk from that cup, he said this, This is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. And so again, they would have understood that symbolically, not that that wine and that cup was literal and became his blood, but they would have understood that symbolically. And we talked about the key words there were the verbs broken, poured out, and covenant. Jesus' earthly body would be broken, and there's significance to that. Jesus' life blood would be poured out, and there is significance to that. And all of that, the broken body and the poured out blood, all had to deal with a covenant, a new covenant, a new covenant that had been prophesied. In fact, the Bible calls it the eternal covenant, which means that Moses' covenant was limited in duration. It was in time. An eternal covenant is a timeless covenant, right? In other words, it's always been this covenant. And so Jesus dealt with that. And of course, he was soon to die and be buried and be risen again. He was going to give his body and his blood to ratify that covenant. Then they sung a hymn and they departed. And I made this statement. Perhaps the New Testament epistle that speaks the most about his body and his blood would have been this epistle, the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10. And we took a look at his body. We never finished his blood, but we did take a look at Jesus' body, that broken flesh. Now, I just want to recover one idea. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, where the mention of Jesus taking on body and blood is first mentioned. And it is first mentioned in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children, and you'll notice in verse 13, speaking of the Messiah, he says, "Behold, I am the children whom God hath given me." Verse 14, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of what? Flesh and blood. Body and blood. He partook of the same so that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so what was one of the purposes of Jesus taking on flesh and blood? Well, it was to put aside, to negate, to render powerless the power of the devil. And the devil's power is this: death. That's his power. And it is a power that is derived from the law. Adam and Eve were told not to partake of this tree because if they did, they would surely die. There was Satan's opportunity. If he could get them to partake of that tree, then God would have to what? God would have to kill them. And so he deceives Eve, and Adam comes, and they do partake of that tree. And immediately, spiritually, they died. They became dead in trespasses and sins. And eventually, in dying in that spiritual death, their bodies also begin to what? Begin to decay and begin to die. And in Genesis chapter 5, we read over and over, so-and-so lived so many years, and they died. Just like God said. That was the power that Satan wills against fallen men and women. And you'll notice that in chapter 2, verse 15. "So that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And so here we have that mention of his body and of his blood. Now I'm going to do it in reverse like I did before, and I'm going to mention three things of the body and three things of the blood, and then we'll partake in remembrance of his death. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have his body being mentioned. Now, the body and the blood go together, and sometimes they're there in the same passage. But beginning in verse 3, the writer of Hebrews writes that those Mosaic sacrifices that were done year by year, there was a reminder of sins every year. So the first year on the Day of Atonement, you would come, there would be a confession of sin over that lamb. It would be sacrificed, the blood would be shed, the priest would lay his hands on that lamb, and he'd be sent out into the wilderness. To what? To die. And so here was symbolic, God forgiving our sins and putting our sins away. But guess what happened the next year? They had to come back and do the very same thing again. And in that year by year, there was a daily reminder that they were sinful people, that their sins were not finally put away. And they had to come by that, not Mosaic covenant, but through the Abrahamic covenant to have their sins put away. And so in verse 4, he says of Hebrews 10, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, because that's the issue, right? Our sins need to be taken away. Could the blood of bulls and goats do that? It could not do that. Never could it do that. So what happens? Verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, that is Christ, when the Son of God comes in the world, he says this, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a what? A body. There's his body. A body you have prepared for me. The whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. That is the blood of bulls and goats. Then I said, verse 7, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. So here is the Son of God descending out of heaven, and he's coming down to the incarnation in the womb of Mary, and he just says to God the Father, sacrifice and offering of the blood of bulls and goats you have not desired, but you have prepared for me a body. And I am coming to do your will. That's what God desires. And so in verse 8, the writer says, now when he said sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them. And then he puts the parentheses, which is offered according to what? That Mosaic law. Verse 9, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Now, folks, when he said that, when I'm coming to do your will, look at verse 9. Here's my first point concerning his body. He takes away the first in order to establish what? The second. So when he says, now look, the blood of bulls and goats, that can't take away sins. Human efforts cannot take away sins. But the Son of God comes, he's got a body prepared for him, I'm coming to do your will. When he says that, he is saying something about the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. He takes away the first because he's going to establish the second one. Everybody see that? How did he do that? Folks, he did it when he took on a body. When the Son of God became a man. Taking that body, when we take this broken, unleavened bread, when we take that as representative of his body, we've got to understand this, that when he took on that body, it was to establish a new covenant. And that's a blessing, isn't it? And so, secondly, what we see is this. Look at verse 10. By this will, meaning when he says, I've come to do your will, O God, by him doing the will of God, by that will, we, that is believers, have been sanctified through the offering of the what? The body of Jesus Christ. Don't you love these last three words? Once for all. And so what we know here is this, that when God prepared for him a body, it was to come to establish this new covenant. But it was also given to him so that he would be the bodily sacrifice that was demanded. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought. It's the whole reason why he was given a body. And he knew that. We don't know when he was first conscious of that, but we know very early on he understood that he was here to do the Father's what? The Father's will. And part of that will was the giving of his life. The giving of that body that had been prepared for him in that Virgin Mary's womb. A body that had no sin nature, but was subject to everything else that a human body could be subject to, just like us. And then thirdly, what we know about that body is perhaps even a little bit more difficult to understand. Verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he's going to go in and talk about the sacrifices and talking about the offering. Look down at verse 14. By one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember how long? No more. Verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, folks, if it's been put away once for all, there is no more need for any other sacrifice ever. Definitely not yearly, right? Like under the Mosaic Law. Now, brethren, this might be a little bit more difficult for us to get our minds around. But not only did that body establish that new covenant, and not only was that body for sacrifice, but that body was a veil. Now, if you go back to chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, and you look down, verses 6 and following, what he says is this: the priests were continually entering that outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, that is the Holy of Holies, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while that outer tabernacle is standing. Everybody see that? Okay? So what we know is this, that Mosaic tabernacle, you had the holy place, and you had the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. The place where God was clothed with a veil. It was a huge veil in Jesus' day. It was a thick veil in Jesus' day. All right, what was the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit meant for us to understand this. The way into that Holy of Holies had not yet been what? Disclosed. I mean, folks, if you just arbitrarily said, I don't care what God says, I'm going to go in there and have fellowship with God. Well, what would happen? You would be dead. Right? Well, that body, as we go back to Hebrews, that body in Hebrews 10 in verse 19 says this, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now note verse 20. By a new and living way which He, Christ, inaugurated for us through the what? Through the veil. Everybody see that? Through the veil. All right, what is the veil? His flesh. his body. That was the veil. And folks, it's likened like this. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, and that body was broken, right? A body given to establish this new covenant. A body given for the sacrifice for our sins. A body that veiled the glory of God. Right? Those disciples said, now we beheld his glory. Who wrote that? John wrote that. Where did John see the glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. When the veil, as it were, his body became white as lightning. And they saw the glory of the Son of God up there on that mount. But when they came down that mount, when people looked at him, all they saw was a man. In other words, the body veiled the inside. What was the inside of Christ? The Holy of Holies. The Son of God. The fullness of the Godhead. Can you finish this from Colossians? Bodily. Amen? Everybody with me? It veiled. But when on that cross, that atonement was fulfilled. When he said, it is finished. That broken body, and it was broken. You couldn't even tell he was a man, the Bible says. It was bruised. It was broken for our transgressions. When that body broke and that body died, what happened? Well, in that Mosaic temple, the veil rent from top to bottom. All right. What was the Holy Spirit saying when he did that? Folks, if the veil in that Mosaic temple was there, and the Holy Spirit is saying the way to God is not yet disclosed, and the Messiah dies on that tree, cursed for our sins, that body given to establish the new covenant, and that body given for sacrifice, and the veil is rent. What is the Holy Spirit saying? The Holy Spirit is saying that the way into the presence of God is now what? It's now revealed. It's open. Now, folks, I'm going to quote a verse, and you ought to now understand it. Jesus said, I am the way. Do you hear that? I am the way. In other words, he's the way. He's the Son of God in a human body. When that body was broken, the veil of his body was broken. What happened? People could see now the glory of God. And folks, you and I, who have believed, not by human works, not by human effort, not by human sacrifice, not by human doing good, but believing on the Son of God, we now have access into the very presence of who? The very presence of God. And folks, you know that because every morning when you open the Bible, you hear the voice of God. Every morning when you bend your knee, you are before His face and He hears your prayers. The way into the Holy of Holies was revealed at Calvary. How? Through the veil. What veil? His body. How did that happen? When it was broken. That way became manifest. And so, folks, in a few moments, those of us that are believers, when we partake of this bread, this is way more than, okay, Jesus died. This is, do this in remembrance the veil was rent. Do this in remembrance there's a new covenant. Do this in remembrance of my bodily sacrifice. Do this in remembrance that God remembers your sins no more. Hallelujah. That changes this ordinance from a ritual to life. To life. As we remember the scripture and what we're doing and why. But there was a second part. He did say, take, eat, this is my body. But he also said, take, drink. That this is the blood of the new covenant. What is this blood? Well, we'll see this in chapter 9. So we go back to chapter 9, and again, I have three little points. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 6. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second, only the high priest enters once a year. But folks, he can't go empty-handed. He has to go taking what? Blood. Now, he's taking the blood of bulls and goats. That can never take away sins. What do we mean when it says, my blood? This is my blood of the new covenant. Folks, there's three places in the Old Testament that tells us what my blood of the new covenant refers to. There was a blood of the old covenant. That was the blood of bulls and goats. This is his blood of the covenant. The new covenant. What does he mean when he talks about blood? You may want to jot these references down. Deuteronomy 12:23, Leviticus 17, verses 11 and 14, and Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. And you'll recall that in those passages, in fact, if I quoted it, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. They were forbidden to eat blood. Right? They could kill an animal, and they could eat that animal, but they were not to eat the animal with its what? Blood. Why? For the life of the flesh, I'm quoting King James now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is referred to Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And basically it says this, listen very carefully. The blood signified the life of that animal. So when he's talking about his body, we're talking about a bodily sacrifice, we're talking about his human flesh, right? When he's talking about my blood, and the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. What he's referring to is my life, which is seen in my what? My blood. So you could say this, that the blood, in fact it's translated in New American Standard this way, the blood is the life. So what do we know here? Well, as we go through Hebrews chapter 9 and we look at verse 11, what we find out is this. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now, which one was that? Well, it's the one not made with human what? Hands. In other words, it's not the replica. It's not the copy, the one on earth, the Mosaic temple. It's not that one at all. It's not the copy. He went into the real tabernacle. Where's that located at? Heaven. And he entered into that great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. What do you mean by that? Verse 11. That is to say, not of this creation. But folks, he went into that, verse 12, not through the blood of goats and calves. Folks, he went into that more perfect and greater tabernacle through what? His own what? His own blood. In other words, we could word it this way. He gave his life, didn't he? He didn't just give a body. He gave himself. He gave his blood. He gave his body. And he entered. He was resurrected on this day, right? Not this day, 2021. But this day, Easter morning, he rose from the grave. What does that mean? He's alive. Folks, when I killed a bull or a goat, what happened to the bull and the goat? They're dead. Right? And what did you do with that dead bull and goat? You took it outside the camp and you burned it. No, death did not come to our Lord. He gave his very life's blood. He gave his body and he gave his blood. And on that third day, death could not hold him because he was the sinless, spotless Son of God. And up from the grave he what? He arose and he arose and he showed himself. But eventually he ascends back up into heaven. He enters into that greater and more perfect tabernacle alive. And you know what he did? He sat down. And he ever lives. Bulls and goats don't ever live, do they? He ever lives to make intercession for his people. And he's coming back. He gave his blood. He gave his life. But his life didn't cease. He lives. And because he lives, we have hope that we'll live because of what he did. And because he lives, our sins and our iniquities, no matter how good you are sinful and a sinner. You were born that way. Your nature is dead in trespasses and sins. All right? What you need is life. How are you going to get that? Folks, he lives. It's his life, amen? That eternal life is gifted to you upon believing God and his promises about his Son. I don't know about you. That really is good news. Okay. What if the only way you could get to heaven is by being good, all the time, in your spirit, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your mind, in your words, in your actions? Nobody's making it. You agree? Nobody. But he took on a body. And he was risen from the grave. So Christ, number one, entered into that more perfect tabernacle by his blood. What did he do? Well, he did this. Look down in verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, to do this? To cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Everybody see that phrase? Folks, here's what's interesting. The contrast between dead and the word living. Everybody see that? To cleanse our conscience from what kind of works? Dead works to serve who? The living God. Folks, the only people who can serve a living God are living people. Not dead in trespasses and sins. And so he entered there to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The older I get on this earth, the more thankful I am that all the things that my conscience can remind me of in which I sinned against God and against people has been cleansed. You ever given anybody a verbal lashing? Sin. You ever called anybody a fool? Sin. You ever cursed anybody out? Sin. He entered into that tabernacle to cleanse our conscience from all those dead works so that we can serve the living God once for all. That's what this grape juice signifies. So how in the world can you take this table and not engage in what it means and sit there and not have some measure of joy in your soul? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Secondly, verse 17, there is also this fact of the covenant. And what we know is this, a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. It's not exactly the same thing, but we can think of this covenant like a last will and testament. My wife and I, we have a will, and we have a testament. And in it, it describes that if I happen to have $10 left over after I die and all my bills are paid, okay, then you can take that $10 and it's divided up, okay? But folks, my children or my benefactors don't get that until when? I die. The new covenant did not, on earth, be inaugurated until the death of the one who made the covenant, Christ. So in his blood, he died. He gave his blood to activate, to inaugurate the new covenant. And verse 18, the first covenant also was inaugurated with what? Blood. The blood of bulls and goats. And you can go back there and Moses is sprinkling everything. He's sprinkling the covenant. He's sprinkling the Ten Commandments. He's sprinkling the tabernacle. He's sprinkling Aaron. I mean, all of this with the blood of bulls and goats. But the real tabernacle, the new covenant, it too had to be sprinkled with blood, but a much more precious blood than animals. The blood of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about this, we see that Christ entered into those holy place so that his blood could cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God and to activate and inaugurate the eternal covenant. Lastly, verse 24. We'll start in verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, that is the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for who? For us. In other words, Christ didn't enter into the copy. Christ entered into the true, and he did it once for all, and he did it so that by his life, by his resurrection, he could intercede for us. He could pray for us as our high priest. And folks, I've made mention of this before. Nobody goes to heaven without a high priest. Nobody. But our high priest isn't humans who are sinful. Our high priest is the sinless Son of God. If somebody says to you, well, our denomination has high priest, yours doesn't, you bunch of Baptists. The answer to that is, oh yes, anyone who's saved has a high priest. Let me tell you, it's not the Pope. It's the Son of God. Don't ever be ashamed of that. He is our high priest, interceding for us. You say, what's he doing? Well, he's doing a lot of things, but in this context, he is awaiting to come. You say, well, what's happening with that? He's awaiting to come, and I love verse 28. It says this, to appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Is that you? In other words, we come to this table and we got symbols for his body and for his blood. And when we think about his blood, we're thinking about his life. He's alive. He entered into that true tabernacle, did he not? And folks, by his life we live. And by his life we never die. And by his life we'll be with him. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And folks, one day there's going to be a people on earth. We don't know when that is. It could be now. It could be 100 years from now. He's going to come back. And here's the beautiful thing. Every local New Testament church that has been gathering ever since, I'm just going to use 33 AD, okay? Don't argue with me about the chronology. Okay, 33 AD. Ever since then, local New Testament churches, believers have been gathering together. And every time they gather together and they partake of this, this is what they're saying. Lord, we're awaiting your return. Right? You partake of this, that's what you're saying, or you should be saying. Because one day there's going to be a group of people who are gathering together, and he is going to return. And he's going to find, when he returns with that remnant, the same thing, throughout all the thousands of years, we're all awaiting his return. Why? He's alive. And he has put away our sins forever and ever. Let's bow our heads.